don't we? We want our business, we work for it. We want our life to look a certain way. We want our budgets to line up a certain way. We want our schedules to go a certain way. We want our health to look a certain way. We want our relationships to be just so. We want our homes to be appointed with just the right things that we want in our homes. We want our vehicles to run well. And then somebody takes a little wrench and goes, and we watch it land in the gears, and things change. Our goals are threatened. We lose control. We don't get our way. Our health suffers. Our relationships become stressful. Our job becomes difficult. We may lose our job. Someone very different moves in next door that we weren't expecting to have to be neighbors with. On and on and on. And pretty soon our sense of peace can be dwindled. Where's the peace? Where's the peace? But you know, just like Herod, having his peace interrupted when he was thinking that there's going to be competition for his throne, and everybody else suffered the consequences. That's how I read this anyways. When the king's not happy, nobody's going to be happy. We won't use the other little analogy this morning. Because we know that's when the husband's not happy, nobody's happy, right? That's how it is in our house. Confession. But likewise, a person of peace has influence and can bring calm to himself or herself and an entire family. Maybe even an entire church. Maybe even an entire city or an entire nation. Certainly a situation. Think about it. We all have the potential to bring peace into a situation that's experiencing unrest. That's one of God's calls on our lives, is to be so filled with the Prince of Peace that his peace pervades our mind, our thoughts, so that wherever we go, however we live, whatever we say, it brings a sense of peace and equilibrium into something that is unrestful. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "I am leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Isn't that beautiful? I'm leaving you with a gift. He was getting set to go to his heavenly Father, to be crucified, and then to be resurrected, and to go to heaven. And then at some point, very soon, deliver the promised Holy Spirit in marvelous and powerful ways. But he was going to give peace as a gift because he knew that people would need it. He really knew that people would need peace. And he knows that we need peace today in our lives. We need peace in our homes. We need peace in our own brains. We need peace as we're driving in traffic. We need peace everywhere we go, and the world needs to have more and more tastes of what the peace is really like that comes from Jesus himself. So what does the peace that Jesus promises look like? The first thing that comes to my mind is the occurrence where Jesus speaks to the storm in Mark 4:39. The disciples are in a boat. They're afraid. The waves are tossing. Water splashing over the side. They're afraid the boat's going to capsize and it'll all be drowned. Apparently, they didn't take swimming lessons at the YMCA when they were younger. They were afraid. But it was a storm worthy of fear. Even if they were good swimmers, it would have been cause for distress because the waves were crazy and the wind was crazy. But in the midst of that situation, Jesus spoke to the storm, and he said those familiar words, "Peace, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. That's the kind of peace that Jesus gives, because he knows very well that each one of us are going through storms. We can have the best laid plans, and there will be storms. We can have the most expensive vehicle money can buy, and we can have it regularly maintained at the most credible mechanic, month after month after month, and we can be out on the road, and there can be a flaw in a tie rod end, and suddenly we're careening on the highway, wondering where we're going to end up. We can do everything we want to line things up how we want it, and there will be unrest at times. Jesus promised it. He says, in this world, you'll have trouble. You will have trouble for all kinds of reasons. But he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. And I think in part what Jesus was saying is that even though there's junk and chaos going on in your life, and it's going to happen from time to time, even at Christmas time sometimes, Jesus has overcome the world. And he can come right into the midst of the chaos and bring his sense of peace. That doesn't necessarily mean that the turbulence outside is going to stop. But it does mean that your own spirit, your own mind, can be settled down and find perspective from God's point of view to help you navigate in a way that you don't get flipped up and caught up in the turbulence. Going from a great storm or chaos to great calm by the command and presence of Jesus. And you and I get to be that in a chaotic world. You and I are supposed to be part of, we're not supposed to add to the chaos. As believers in Jesus Christ, as members of God's kingdom, we get to bring that sense of peace. The peace in the New Testament, that word for peace, speaks of a number of different ways that peace is supposed to be part of our lives. It's a peace that Christ gives. It's a peace that God intends for those who follow him. Harmonious relationships between people is one of the ways that peace is supposed to be evidenced or can be evidenced. It's God's intention that we can have good relationship with one another, even though we think different and behave differently sometimes. We have different opinions. And yet God's intention is for us that if we're rooted and grounded in Christ and in the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, we can have peace one with another, even though we have variances of differing opinions. Harmonious relationships. Peace between nations. You know, that's God's intention for this world. We don't see that right now. Once in a while, nations get it right. Once in a while, nations actually work out agreements whereby there's fair trade, and they lay armaments down, and they decide to work together for the mutual benefit of each country. Once in a while. You know, that's God's plan. And then war erupts again. But in the midst of it, God calls his people to speak into the minds, into the hearts of their own leaders and also the leaders of other nations to try and bring a sense of sensibility and peace back into situations. There are certain countries that I probably, if I was looking for a vacation, I wouldn't go there right now because of the level of unrest. But if God would call me there to somehow be a part of bringing peace to some people, I would have to say, yes, I'll go. And that's God's call for all of us. Sometimes it means being called to sit down between two people and having a little talk and ironing things out, whether it's for the sake of a marriage or a business or a friendship, to be a peacemaker, so to speak. The peace in the New Testament speaks about friendliness, treating one another as true brothers and sisters in friendly manners. Freedom from molestation. Order in the state and in churches. The harmonized relationships between God and people, again, accomplished through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the Prince of Peace coming into this world, to bring peace between God and people, no longer at war. The enemy, the devil, he's been at war since just before he was tossed out of heaven. And everywhere he goes, he stirs things up. Wants to get everybody mad at everybody. Cause offense. But when Jesus came, he offered peace between people and God. We don't have to be at war with God. We don't have to be at war with ourselves. We don't have to be at war with our neighbors. We don't have to be at war with one another. We can be at peace. Numerous ways in which the shalom of heaven, the shalom of God, the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace, is talked about in the New Testament. And of course, the shalom of God in the Old Testament is so full. It's talking about absolute well-being at every level humanly possible, because it's given by someone that's outside of the human realm. And he knows what we need. And he so wants to just bring his sense of settled peace into our lives, mind, soul, body, spirit. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, Jesus said that God blesses those who work for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. While peace from God is a gift, and it is listed as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to obtain and walk in peace nonetheless requires intentionality. It requires work, if you will. We got to work at being at peace. Sometimes it takes more energy to bite one's tongue than it does to let certain words out, right? Being a peacemaker, being someone who works for peace, sometimes means that we are the first one to cross the aisle and to stretch out the hand and say, hey, can we work this out? Rather than sitting like this and saying, well, I'm not going to deal with this until that person comes to me first. And if we haven't done this on the outside, I'm sure some of us have done it on the inside. I have. You know, we say we want an outpouring of God in our personal lives, in our marriage, in our family, in our church. Yet if we haven't made peace with the Prince of Peace, if we are intending to simply conduct our lives as per usual, we will defer God's peace and supernatural revival to sometime in the future. Content with the status quo of experiencing more frustration than satisfaction, more unrest than rest, more stress than peace. We've been talking over the last number of months about what does it look like to be in a revival culture. And we're going to continue with that in the new year in some measure. Next week is going to be a little different. We're going to leave the chairs just like they are. Be at peace. Peace, be still. But I believe God intends for us to continue to pursue what it means to be a people of God who are thriving in a revival culture. And that takes time to cultivate. Bob Buford, a number of years ago, wrote a book called Half Time. Someone gave me that book when I was going through a time in my life where I was realizing I needed to make some changes. I needed to do things differently, to do life a little bit differently. And so he suggested, read this book. And it was a transformative book for me. It's intended for people who especially at midlife, you know, going through changes, looking at what have I done with my life up to this point? And is this all there is to life, or am I supposed to keep doing this? What else am I supposed to be doing with my life? What transitions do I make? How do I make transitions? And I think that that book has some valuable information in it, not only for people at midlife, but anyone who is going to start a new career. Is that that juncture in life where there's changes to be made? Or maybe we've come to the end of 1 year and we're about to transition into a new year. It's an optimal time to start thinking about what's the next year going to look like? What does God have in store? And I remember as I went through that book, I started going through that book when we had taken a vacation. We were away in a tropical place, and every morning I would get up. And the other couple and my wife chose to enjoy sleep as long as they could. And I would get up, I'd go for a walk along the beach, and then I'd come and make a cup of coffee, and I'd sit down, and I'd have my Bible, and I had that book. And I would read the scriptures, and then I would look at some of the suggestions of things to think about by this man. And as I read through them, I came to some conclusions. It helped me identify what were my core values in life. And was I living within those core values? Was I really, really maximizing who God had made me to be? It was a very helpful situation. And I'm only going to list one of the things that he mentions to do when considering your half time, or let's say your end of the year on the brink of a new year. And that is simply this. He said, make peace with your performance to this date. In other words, tie up loose ends. Make amends for those things that haven't gone well. Go to those people you need to talk with and say, I'm sorry, I blew it, I was wrong. Give proper recognition for the victories that you've won throughout the last year. Thank God for the good things, for how you've done well in this last year. But make peace with your performance and be full of grace to yourself. Be honest with yourself, but don't beat yourself up. Be full of grace. How, where, and with who did you blow it in 2019? Come to peace with the victories and the mistakes. The essence is, if you're about to make a crucial change in life, don't carry the angst of what's gone before into the new situation. And that's a message for all of us here this morning. Don't carry the angst of 2019 into the new year of 2020. It's time to let go of certain things. Don't carry those things forward. There's some things that we ought to carry forward and ought to institute into the way we live life in the next year. But there are some things we got to make peace with and be okay with. Personal sin, resentments, grudges, offenses, unforgiveness, all are major causes of stress. And doctors and psychologists and therapists all agree that at least 80% of all sicknesses, mental, emotional, physical, is caused by stress. So why would we carry forward into 2020 those things that have been stressing us out into the new year so that we can enjoy more stress, more sickness, more frustration, more anger, more angst. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's name those things and let's say, God, help me be released from those things. Help me let go of those things and to reach for the great things of the new. Because if we want to experience the fullness of revival in our lives personally, in our marriages, in our homes, in our businesses, in our schools, in our church, we can't have both. Living full of angst and stress and expecting God to just pour out his blessings and his healing and his grace. He wants to do those things. But can we agree that it's maybe time for some of us to just let go of some things that have been holding us back in all kinds of different ways? And you know something? When we come before God and ask him to reveal those things, he's kind. And he does. And then he helps us to do what we need to do to move forward in ways that we are now unencumbered. Someone sent me a video to watch this last week, and I did watch it. 1 hour and 15 minutes of preaching. It was really good. 1 hour and 15. Did I mention it was really good? It was really good. But in that 1 hour and 15, this gentleman unfolded, Rick Renner, he unfolded how when he was a young guy, 17 years old, God downloaded information about what a fivefold ministry should look like. And he wrote it down and he put it into a book and he sent it to a well-known evangelist of the day. And sometime later, he got the response back. And this gentleman phoned and said, "You're Rick Renner?" "Yeah." "Oh, I got to tell you, this is the best book I've ever read on the fivefold ministry. It's amazing. The insights, the wisdom, it's so deep and powerful." And then he finally asked him, "By the way, Rick, how old are you?" And Rick said, "Well, I'm 17 years old. 17? Suddenly now he's filled with indignation. And he said, "What kind of an arrogant person are you? Who do you think you are? 17 years old." And he berated him for the next while on the phone and then finally hung up. That stuck with him for years and years and years. Until finally, years later, another pastor, they were doing some ministry together, and this pastor said, "You know, the way you've been teaching through this series for us, you got to put that in a book." And at first he recoiled and thought, "I don't want to go through that again." But God was talking to him. He put it in a book. He self-published the book. Well, he didn't self-publish. He scraped up between he and his wife, he scraped up all of their savings and took a risk, spent everything they had, and then advertised it in Christian magazines. And all of a sudden the phone rang. And it rang and it rang and it rang and it rang. That book became a bestseller. And then ever since then, he's written one bestseller after another after another. He let go of those things that he began to believe about himself, that maybe he didn't know what he was talking about. He was just an arrogant young guy. He finally put those things away, and he launched ahead. And God's been using him all over the world for the past few decades. Romans 15:13 says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him." You trust in him. You see, when we trust in him, in Christ, Then, he says, you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We will be at angst and unrest when we listen to the voices of those who do not represent the truth from God or the Word in our lives. You will have had people telling you you shouldn't be doing certain things or whatever it is. You need to listen to what God has been telling you and then move ahead in confidence. But make sure along that journey you are trusting in Him. And then Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything. Easy, right? Easiest thing in the world. Not really. One of the most difficult. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you His peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all. When Isaiah was prophesying about the Prince of Peace, he was prophesying about the Son of God coming, who would represent heaven's values in this world. And Jesus did so well, he began to work in such a fashion where he was instilling the values of heaven, at the same time coming against those values that were working against the values of heaven and cutting a clear path so that people could follow him and then do likewise. Be peacemakers, being people who are filled with peace, putting our trust fully in what He has for us, and then experiencing His peace, even though there's chaos all around you at times. And I know that perhaps some of you are thinking about 2020, and you've got a lot of questions. A lot of questions. Don't worry. Pray. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ. That's His promise. That's when He comes into the midst of your storm and says, "Peace, be still." Your boat still might be rocking sometimes, but you won't be tossed overboard and you won't drown. You'll survive, and you'll thrive, and then you will take that same sense of peace, and you will tell others about that same peace, because there are others that need to have that same peace brought into their lives. Absolutely. Let's have the gentleman come forward. We're going to sing another song, a jubilant song, as we close this morning. Are you by your lonesome? They're coming. Relax, Pastor. Be at peace. It's all good. They're coming. Let's stand together and let's sing, and then we'll close.